We turn once again to Galatians chapter 3. And we are looking this morning very briefly at this whole chapter. Paul's letter to the Galatians at chapter 3. Because we are so familiar with it, sometimes, perhaps most of the time, we don't even notice it. But I wonder if you have paused to reflect upon the reason or the reasons as to why in this church we do things the way we do them. When we arrive at the door of this church, each one of us is welcomed. Members, adherents, visitors, we are all welcome to this place. No distinction is made between the genders. No distinction or division is made between the ethnicities. No division between our cultural backgrounds. We are all invited into the house of God. And then when we come in through the doors, we can choose to sit wherever we want. There are no special seats reserved for special people. Everyone here is special, and every seat here is special. And yet, that's not the case in all places. Clubs are reserved for members and for their guests who are dressed accordingly. There are places of worship throughout the world where people are admitted or rejected according to the colors of their skin, according to their ethnicity, according to their gender, according to their backgrounds. And you will, I'm sure, know that there are churches even in this land where you are not allowed to sit in certain places because they are reserved for certain people. Not so in the Scottish Presbyterian Church, not so in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Stornoway. And if we should wonder as to why this is the case, the answer is quite simple. We are Protestants and we are the children of the Reformation. And one of the central features, if not the central feature of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, is this: the recovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The medieval church had taught its people that they could find acceptance with God through the good works that they accomplished. But the Reformation recovered the teaching of Holy Scripture, that men and women are made acceptable before God, not by what we do, but by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this gospel brings to us truth. It brings to us boldness. It brings to us a life of integrity. And it gives to us the spirit of freedom. And Christian people are free people because Jesus Christ has bought their freedom with the price of his own sacred blood. And the problem with the church in Corinth was that the Apostle Paul had taught them the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He had established them in the faith. But now, after his departure, false teachers have come in And they are confusing the people in the church. And these false teachers are telling the Christian people that it is not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ, but that they will have to follow the rules set for them. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has told them that there is no other gospel than the one that he has declared to them. Every other doctrine, every other teaching is a false gospel, not a true one. And in chapter 2, he has spoken to them from his own experience, how he withstood the false teachers and their false teaching in Jerusalem as well as in Antioch. And in chapter 3, he uses the example from the life and the experience of the Galatians themselves in verses 1 to 5. And then he gives to them the experience in the life of Abraham. And so he begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." By the way, that is an excellent definition of preaching, of good preaching. Good preaching is this: it is the portrayal before the eyes of his people of Jesus Christ as crucified. Good preaching must always take us to the cross and leave us at the cross facing the crucified Messiah. It is not just the teaching of an ethical system, important though it is. It is the proclaiming of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And notice also he says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" When the false teachers were turning the people away from the gospel to religion, the Apostle Paul is quite clear. He says, they are turning you away from the truth. They are not turning you away from a practice. They are not turning you away from a point of belief. They are turning you away from a person, the person of Jesus Christ. They are turning you away from the truth. They are causing you to be disobedient to Jesus Christ himself. And I hope you know with no uncertainty that the reason for the existence of this church in this place is this: we stand for the gospel, we stand for the truth, and we stand to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And with the other churches who have taken the decisions that they have decided to turn away from the gospel into the way of religion. They may have not yet gone the full distance, but they have decided to turn away from Jesus Christ, and we have decided to remain with him. And so the Apostle Paul looks at them and he says, "Who has bewitched you?" And he asks them a series of rhetorical questions. He says to them in verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you become Christians? What changed your lives? And what made your bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost? Was it the works that you had done, or was it the works that God had done for you in Jesus Christ? Was it the hearing of the faith, or was it the circumcision of the law?" And the answer was quite clear. The Galatians were not circumcised. The Galatians were not eating special food. The Galatians were not celebrating holy days and holy seasons. It was their believing in Jesus Christ at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And then in verse 3 he says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so much, so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And then in verse 5 he says, you have experienced the Holy Spirit, and you have seen His power working miracles in your midst. Did He do it because you were obedient to the law, or was it because you believed in Jesus Christ? There is only one answer. The Galatians experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit because they believed in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They believed in what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. It was not what they had done, because they had done nothing. They were uncircumcised. They were still eating unclean food. They were still mixing with unclean people. They were not keeping the Jewish festivals. And yet they were saved and they were accepted by God because they had believed in Jesus Christ. And then he gives, secondly, the example from the life of Abraham. And he says, and he quotes in verse 6 from the Old Testament, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was accepted by God, not because he had done the right things, but because he had simply believed the right things. Not because he had done the right things, but because he believed that God would do the right thing for him in Jesus Christ. And you know, the Jews looked up to Abraham because he was considered the father of the family. And the Apostle Paul says, even that great man Abraham was accepted by God, not because of what he did, but because of who he believed in. And then from verse 7 to 9, he says of how Abraham believed God, and Abraham received the promises of God. And then in verses 15 to 20, he speaks of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And notice in verse 17 he says, and this I say, that the law, that is the law of Moses, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The Apostle Paul is saying, it is impossible for Abraham to have kept the law, because the law was given 430 years after the life and the death of Abraham. The law did not exist at the time of Abraham. So Abraham could not have kept the law. God accepted Abraham because Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous before himself. And again in verses 16 to 18 he says that it is impossible for the covenant to be changed. It is impossible to add to the covenant or to subtract from the covenant. When God made the promise with Abraham, God had to keep those promises to Abraham. And so from his own example in chapter 2, and then the example from the life and the experience of the Galatians, to the example and the experience of the life of Abraham, Paul shows to the Galatians that salvation is not by works, it is by faith, and by faith in Christ alone. It is not by what we do, however good our workings may be, but it is always by what God has worked in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope that if you are here this morning and you're still not quite sure where you stand spiritually, that this is clear in your own mind. that your acceptance and my acceptance before Almighty God is not according to what you can do or what you have failed to do. It is according to what you and I think about Jesus Christ. Whether you and I believe Him and whether you and I accept Him as the Savior of a sinful humanity. That is what God expects, and that is what makes us acceptable before God. What then is the purpose of the law? If salvation is by grace, by faith, why did God give the law? The Apostle Paul explains this in verses 21 to 29. In verse 21 he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not," he says. What then is the purpose of the law? Verse 24, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law is not bad, but the law was given for a purpose. It was given for the purpose of exposing human sin and to lead us to Christ. So every time the member of the ancient church went to the temple in Jerusalem, every time he witnessed the sacrifice, he was convicted that he was sinful and that blood had to be shed for the salvation of his soul. And the slaughter of that animal pointed forward to the time when God Himself would provide the sacrifice in the person of His own Son. And as the blood streamed from the neck of that animal, so blood would flow from the neck of the Son of God. And it was that blood of the Son of God that would cleanse the sins of His people and make them acceptable before God. All the law was pointing towards Christ, and all the law was to lead us to Christ, was to show us our own sinfulness and of the atoning sacrifice that God was providing in Jesus Christ. So the law is not bad. It had a purpose. It still has a purpose. But the purpose of the law is not to save us. The purpose of the law is to take us to Jesus Christ. Salvation is not through the law. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the problem with the false teachers was that they had taken the good thing and they had made it the ultimate thing. They had taken the good thing of the law and they had made it the ultimate thing. They had made it the most precious thing. They had made it the most treasured prize and their possession. And Apostle Paul says to them, the ultimate thing is not the law. The greatest prize, the ultimate thing, is knowing God through Jesus Christ. The law is a good thing, but it is not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law is to lead us to Jesus Christ. And you know, my brothers and sisters, you and I are as vulnerable as the Galatian Christians were. You and I too are often tempted to take the good things that God has given to us and to make them the ultimate thing. Taking the good thing and making it the ultimate thing is idolatry. Because when you take the good thing and make it the ultimate thing, you are displacing Jesus Christ from the throne of your heart. That is idolatry. And one way in which sometimes the Reformed Church has fallen into this trap is on the Lord's Day and the way we think about it and the way we use it. There is an intriguing passage in David Brown's Life of Rabbi Duncan, and I'll read this for you because it was intriguing for me and I'm sure it will be interesting for you. On page 470, Rabbi Duncan says this: John Knox and the Puritans were very sound about the Sabbath, and we have cause to bless God that they were. And then he goes on to speak of how Luther and Calvin had a slightly different view of the Lord's Day. And then he says this: I have read that on one occasion a deputation was sent from this country, that is Scotland, from this country to consult Calvin about something. So a Scottish delegation goes to Geneva to consult Calvin. On the Sabbath day, forenoon, they went to hear Calvin preach and were greatly delighted. But going to his house in the afternoon, they were scandalized to find him playing a game at draughts. Calvin, who was preaching in the morning, was playing a board game in the afternoon of the Lord's Day. And some of the Christians were scandalized by his behavior. How do you and I reconcile these things? Well, John Duncan himself in another place puts it this way. He said, I have a long list for myself, but I keep a short list for others. I make many rules for my own personal holiness, and I enforce them rigorously upon myself. But I don't do the same with others. Where Scripture is silent, I am silent. I refuse to enforce my laws upon them. Where God is silent, John Duncan has to be silent. I have a long list of laws for myself, but I have a short list as far as other people are concerned. And that's important, because the gospel brings freedom. It brings boldness. It brings truth. It brings integrity. And the danger for us is that we can take the good thing and we can make it the ultimate thing. We can take the good gifts that God has given to us and we can build walls around them. We can make our own rules to protect ourselves. And the danger is we impose our own rules upon other people. That's not biblical Christianity. That is idolatry. That is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And in that sense, the danger for the conservative, the evangelical, is the same as it is for the liberal. For the liberal too comes to Scripture, and he subtracts from it. He takes away from it. But you and I, who are in the conservative evangelical churches, we too are vulnerable to idolatry. Not by subtracting from it, but by adding to it. And both those methods are idolatrous. As Jesus said, the man who adds to the word of God is cursed, and the man who subtracts from the word of God is accursed as well. And when the Apostle Paul looks at the situation in Corinth, he is terrified. He is alarmed by the condition of the people. The Christians are returned into religion. The people who have been brought into freedom are returning to bondage and the bondage of religion. And he says to them, let me remind you that Abraham was accepted by God not because of what he did, but because of what God did for him in Jesus Christ. And this, my dear Galatians, was your experience. And this is why I resisted the false teachers and their false teachings, both in Jerusalem and in Antioch. And Paul is so strong in his teaching here, because he says, none of us can keep the law, and none of us can be accepted by God through the keeping of the law. Verses 10 to 14 he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You see, no matter how hard you and I try, you and I will never ever keep all the law of God. If you keep the first commandment, you will break the second commandment. If you keep the first and the second commandment, you will still break the third commandment. None of us can keep all of the law of God. And even if we should think that we can keep all of the law of God, we cannot keep it perfectly. Because it is possible to do the right thing, but you do it in the wrong way. It is possible to do the right thing in the right way, but always for the wrong reasons. And you and I are self-indulgent, self-absorbed people. You and I are sinful, and we can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. We do it for our own selfish reasons. And that means you and I are lawbreakers, and you and I are still under the curse of the law. And so the way to acceptance by God is not in what we do. There is only one way. There is only one power that will break the idols of our hearts. It is not more education. It is not better education. It is not more self-will and willpower. It is not even positive thinking. There is only one power that will break the idols of your heart and the idols of my heart. And it is the power that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Pontius Pilate pronounced the sentence upon Jesus Christ, condemned to death by crucifixion, there was no appeal, there was no plea bargaining, there was no mitigation. He was immediately let out, and he was immediately taken outside the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. And there he was crucified. This man became an abomination. This man was repulsive before God. And this man created revulsion in the heart of the holy God. And so repulsive he was, and so revulsive his body was, that God in the law had said that his body should not be left overnight hanging on a tree. The man who had done no wrong, the man had become a curse, experiencing the wrath of God. And yet, it was not because he had done anything wrong. It was because of your sin, and it was because of my sin. It was because of your debts, and it was because of my debts. The curse that you and I ought to have experienced, Jesus Christ experienced in our place. And the righteousness that belongs to him, God now imputes to all those who place their trust in Him. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that the way to find acceptance before God is not by what you and I do, but it is through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. In the final analysis, there are only two types of people in the world. There are Christians and there are idolaters. Sometimes the idolatry is by subtracting from the Word of God. At other times, the idolatry is by adding to the Word of God. And my friend, who are you here this morning? Are you an idolater? Sometimes subtracting from the Word of God, at other times adding to the Word of God. Oppressive, restrictive, detesting the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ? Or are you one who has recognized that we are sinners, that you are a sinner as much as I am, and that Jesus Christ is our only Savior? And my prayer for you as well as for me is that you and I will be Christians, those who know God through Jesus Christ. Let's conclude by singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36. And we sing here verses 5 to 9. Psalm 36. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. Thee with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Psalm 36 verses 5 to 9, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
My mercy, Lord, is in the hands thy truth, God, which others, Lord, love me.
Father in heaven, we pray that thy word would not let us go, that it would constantly pursue us, and that we will begin to see the clarity of light in the light that comes from thy word. Take away from us all our prejudices, all our presuppositions and our presumptuousness, and give to us truth in the inward parts. We thank thee for this day and for all that it means to us. Help us to keep every part of it holy, not because we fear the law, but because we love the Lord, and we love this day because it belongs to him. Give to us, we pray thee, the freedom that comes through the gospel. For we pray it in the name of the Saviour of the gospel, even Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen. Thank you.